What's wrong with a little ambition, after all? When you read the Gospels, you see that at the moments when Jesus wants to say something rather privately or show something to a limited number of his apostles, it's always the same three that are the inner circle: Peter, James, and John. So it's James and John who appear in the gospel today. And you'd have to say that it wasn't without reason that they figured they were on the inside. They were in the inner circle of the Lord. And after all, they had enough faith to be confident that the Lord would come into his glory. This is no small thing. The Lord had been talking about the troubles and the trials that lay ahead of him, the rejection and the death. They had the faith to say, "We believe that you will triumph after all that, and we want to be there with you when you come into the glory that has been prepared." It seems that a little ambition in that regard would be the most natural thing in the world. And indeed it is the most natural thing in our fallen world. The Lord makes it very clear in his response that that is the way it works among the Gentiles, that they have ambition. They have an ambition to serve themselves, to succeed to their own benefit. But it shall not be like that among my disciples. They are meant not to harbor ambition to serve themselves, but to serve others. And of course, it is the Lord himself who gave us the example of doing that. When you heard the first reading of the Mass today, you might have thought we were on the wrong page, and that was a Sunday of Lent for which that reading was assigned. Indeed, it sounds like a Lenten reading. The Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. If he gives his life as an offering for sin, he shall see his descendants in a long life. That describes the highest way in which the Lord came to serve rather than to be served. He came to lay down his life for the redemption of the world and as an offering for sin. The Lord himself makes reference to that in the gospel today when he says that he has come to give his life as a ransom for many. So those who are the Lord's disciples are meant to imitate that spirit of working for the good of others, not for their own benefit, not to serve their own ambition. But is that the end of the story? Is it just that, well, the Lord has given us an example, and since he's the Lord, we have to follow that example? Why exactly is that the example of the Lord, and why do we need to follow it? I heard a very fine talk this past week by Dr. Edward Shree, whom the diocese brought in to give a St. Therese lecture. You know, the diocese sponsors those two or three times a year now. And before his public lecture in the evening, Dr. Shree gave a little talk to the priests who cared to attend in the earlier evening. And it was a very good talk. He talked about preaching the gospel in the secular age in which we live. And he wanted to emphasize a few primary points that we have largely forgotten or become muddled about that really need to be set forth and preached, explained with great clarity. The very first point that he said we really need to recapture, to emphasize again, is the definition of love. What is love? He drew on the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which in turn cites the great St. Thomas Aquinas, to define love as willing the good of the other, beyond any warm, fuzzy feelings, beyond any notion of romantic love, beyond any abstractions. The essence of Christian love is to will the good of the other. If you want what is good for the other person, you love that person. That's why Sister could tell us back in grammar school that we could love people even if we did not like them. There might be a particular person you find irksome, but if you can desire the good of that person, and not that they slip on a banana peel and fall down, then you are loving them. To love is to will the good of the other. So this is precisely what this example and command of Jesus is about. It's precisely about loving. The faith tells us that God the Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, was perfectly happy and existed in perfect glory from all eternity. He in no way benefited from taking flesh to be born in this world. It was absolutely no advantage to himself. There was nothing that we could say he wanted that he did not already have before he took flesh. It was a completely selfless act of love. He came for our sake, for the sake of the redemption of the human race. That was the great act of love. He willed our good, our redemption. That was the motivation. He came, you know, today is Mission Sunday. He came, we might say, as a missionary into this world where love had been lost, where the human race was not living in love. Not living in love of God, not living in love of others. He came as a missionary from the Holy Trinity to give his life for our redemption and to give that example of willing the good of others so that we could begin to live again a life for which we were created. By the God who is love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we could begin again to live a life of love. So this command to serve rather than to be served, it's not a peripheral matter in the faith. It's very close to the kernel of what our whole faith is about. It is not about self-seeking. It is not about pleasing ourselves. It is not about ambition for our good. It is about willing and acting for the good of the other. That's the example the Lord gave us, and so he calls us out of his love for us. He calls us to imitate that example. And that, you know, brings to mind the mistake of classical Protestantism that says Jesus made the all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross, so there is nothing left for us to do. We must only believe in him, and we can do nothing that is of any value. Well, that's exactly the wrong lesson to draw from the mystery of the Lord's death and resurrection. He did not do that so that we would have nothing to do. He did that so that we could imitate him, so that we could be like him in loving others, in willing the good of others, in acting for the good of others, rather than seeking and serving ourselves. Rather than even seeking our own benefit in desiring heaven without desiring the means that he has given us to attain heaven, or without desiring the path there. That's another great human problem, you know, to desire the end without desiring the means. Lots of people would like to be in better shape. Not so many people want to exercise. It's easy to desire the end. The important thing is desiring the means to get to the end, or you won't get there. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but we must, that could be self-seeking. We could be very careful that we do not desire heaven without desiring the means by which we ready ourselves for heaven, which is leading a life of love, putting the will of God and the good of others ahead of our own. That's what makes us like the Lord Jesus. That's what helps get us ready for heaven. Heaven is the place of love. That is what happens in heaven. Nothing else happens in heaven but love. If we have not learned how to love in this world, if we've not learned how to love God, loving his will, putting his will ahead of our own, if we've not learned how to love others by desiring their good, working for their good even at the expense of ourselves, then we will not speak the language of heaven. There will be nothing for us there. It will be a foreign place. We won't belong there because we don't speak the language of that country. We don't have any feeling for what goes on there. So that is the kernel of the Christian life, to not only to desire heaven, but to desire the means by which we are to get there, which is to follow the example of the Lord in living a life of love, love for the will of God and the good of others. Dr. Shri, in his talk, also addressed the problem of the church and the contemporary question that one often hears, why do I need the church? If I'm a spiritual person, if I have good intentions, why do I need to belong to this visible community with all the difficulties that entails? He cited, Dr. Shri did, the etymology of the word church in its original language in Greek. In Greek, the word for church is ecclesia, which is used also in Latin. But it's really of Greek origin. It comes from two words, ek, meaning out, like ex means out as a prefix in English. Ek kaleo, or kalein, which means to call. So the church was originally described as those who were called out. Called out of thinking like our fallen world thinks. That we must look out for number one. That I want to get ahead. That it's all about me. That I want to serve myself. That was the first description of the church. Those who were called out from thinking as the world thinks, to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Dr. Shri did not make this application, but I think it's a good one. That's why it made the homily. Why do we need the church? If we are those who are called out of thinking like the world thinks, Why do we need the church? Here's my thesis. Anyone who sets out to do something difficult wants desperately to find other people who are trying to do the same thing to be in communion with them. Now, I've never run a mile in my life, but I have this strong conviction that those who want to run marathons are extremely eager to find others who want to run marathons. Why? Because it's hard. And if you're doing the work that that requires, you want other people who are doing the same thing to be around, to give one another moral support. Also, to learn from them some tricks that they've picked up as to how to do that, how to use your energy most efficiently, what the best kind of shoe to wear is, whatever the heck marathon runners know. You want to learn from others who are trying to do the same thing. And although you could run 26.2 miles any day of the week, any place, there's no comparison with running in a big race with a great company of those who have been working for the same thing. That's the great day when it comes to be together to run that race. If you set out to do something difficult, you want to be with others who are trying to do the same thing. Homeschooling mothers want to find other homeschooling mothers with whom to hang out. Why? Because it's difficult. And they want to know that there are other people that are trying to do this as well, that they're not all alone out there. To learn from those who maybe have been at it longer than they have, some of the tricks of the trade, how to do it more effectively. Maybe they can do things together with other homeschooling mothers that they could not do on their own, just for their children. Those who set out to do something difficult want desperately the company of others who are doing the same thing. If we are setting out to live the Christian life, to serve rather than to be served, this is hard. I want to find other people who are trying to do the same thing. I want to know that I am not alone. I want to learn from others, and maybe they can learn from me how to do this as well as I should. There's no better thing than being together with them, as we are when we come together to celebrate the Eucharist. If someone says, I am a spiritual person, I am a religious person, I am inspired by the example of the Lord Jesus, and I have no desire to be in a true community with others who are doing that, I think that they do not have the right religion. They do not understand what they are professing. If they were trying to follow the way of the Lord Jesus, they would want desperately to find others who are trying to do the same thing. And of course, that is what we have when we come here to celebrate the Eucharist. And not only that, of course. And the reason that we have the church is not just for the communion among ourselves. It is for many, many reasons, not least because of the sacrament. Here, in the celebration of the Eucharist, the sacrifice that Christ made out of pure generosity for the redemption of the world is made present in the celebration of the Mass. And he comes to us in his body, blood, and soul, and divinity to nourish us and to transform us to be more like him, to be his true disciples who do not seek ourselves, but who love the will of the Father, serve the good of others, forgetful of ourselves. As we offer the Eucharist today, we ask the Lord that he might help us to rejoice in his presence among us and our communion with one another, that he might strengthen us here, most especially by the sacrament, also by our encouragement to one another, to become more and more his true disciples who love the will of the Father and act for the good of others.